seeking dependence on the Lord, I would ask you to turn to the passage in James that we read together and verses 19 to 21. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Title given to this afternoon's sermon is Receiving the Word of Truth. Receiving the Word of Truth. 2 weeks ago we considered verse 18 under the heading of the new birth or regeneration, and we saw that as respects the new birth, God is the author, the instrument is the Word of God, the ultimate cause of the new birth is the will of God, and the ultimate purpose is to give glory to God. And the express reason that James gives, which leads to the ultimate purpose, is that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And there it recalls the practice of the Israelites in bringing the first fruits of their harvest to God and presenting it as a holy offering to God. Well, verse 19 follows on from verse 18, and we see that very close connection by the use of this word wherefore, or as it could be expressed, for this reason. Now, as we look at verses 19 to 21, we should be asking ourselves, what does it mean? What is the main point of these three verses? Well, what the apostle picks up on in verses 19 to 21 is the word of truth and the use that should be made of the word of truth for the Christian to grow in wisdom and holiness. And we see very clearly that it is an instruction to all Christians, because he uses this expression again that he has used in verse 16. Wherefore, for this reason, my beloved brethren. And very much as I preach to you this afternoon, I'm also preaching to myself. Well, as we think about the word of truth and the use that we should make of it in order to grow as Christians, we should remember that it is through the truth that we are sanctified. That was part of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that great high priestly prayer, when he prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And it is also through the word of truth that we are made free. That was the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to the Jews, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I don't normally give a conclusion in the introduction, but I feel it's very necessary this afternoon. We should desire the word of God to grow in Christian maturity. And as we respectively stand here in the pulpit and sit here in the pew, we ought to be dissatisfied this afternoon with our present spiritual condition. And we should have a desire within us to advance in the Christian faith, even a desire to be perfect as Christ is perfect. We know that we cannot reach perfection here below, but we should still aim for perfection, because that is the command, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, before I get into the individual headings, the Apostle Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 4, has some words that will help us to think about what we should be aiming for as beloved brethren. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 15. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For what purpose? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he warns in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are to receive the word of truth in order to grow up into Christ. Well, the first of James's exhortations in these three verses is my first heading: be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. What are we to be swift to hear? The word of truth. We should be ready and eager to take every opportunity to increase our acquaintance with the Scriptures. If we come to the Scriptures in a lethargic manner and we struggle to read a portion day by day, preferably morning and evening, what do we need to do? We need to pray to be given a greater love for God's Word. We need to pray that the Lord would give us an increased desire to read the Bible. And in that passage from 1 Peter that I read you, there is a very vivid and very wonderful a description given to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And of course, in these three verses from James, there's a great parallel in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Those of you who have been parents or had younger brothers and sisters that you can remember being babies and growing up will remember that the thing that newborn babies desire most of all is milk to drink, the milk of their mother. And they have a great desire to do so. And I remember when our children were small as babies, and if I was looking after them to give mum a break, if they were little, they would often sort of turn their face and they would hope that I was mum, and well, they found out that I wasn't. But they had a desire to have their mother's milk. And that is the desire that Peter is directing us to have as towards the word of God. That we should desire as newborn babes, hungrily, earnestly, with all our effort, to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. And so James says to us this afternoon, be swift to hear. And of course it had a great relevance in the apostles' time and right up to the invention of the printing press, because the only books that were available were manuscripts, handwritten books. And those of you at school who, I don't know if you have to do it these days, but copy out great chunks of notes that the teacher's writing down on the board, or you have to copy something for homework, you know that it's a laborious work. And if you imagine you had to copy all 800,000 plus words of the Bible, it would take you a very long time. And it was a practice amongst the scribes that if there were more than three mistakes on a page, they would throw the page away and start again. James was writing in a time when there wasn't the abundance of printed books available that we have. And of course, for many centuries, particularly in the time from the fall of the Roman Empire through to the Reformation, there was widespread illiteracy. Many people couldn't read. And so this injunction to hear the word of God was the only way that many people could receive the scriptures. Recently, at the Society, we were able to give permission for the release of the audio New Testament in a language, an Indian language called Simti. And not long ago, a few days ago, I received a communication from Audio Scripture Ministries saying what a wonderful blessing the release of this audio New Testament was. And they gave a picture of an old lady. She couldn't read. I believe she couldn't see, but I think she was also illiterate, as I remember. And she was so blessed because now she says, I don't have to go to church and hear the word of God read. I can now listen to it at any time. If we can read and we have the abundance of printed books, we are greatly blessed. And of course, nowadays we have electronic books as well. What does it amount to? It amounts to the fact that our generation has less excuse than any other in living history to study the word of truth. We should be swift to hear, to read, and to listen to the word of God. Now, as we think about the fact that we should be swift to hear, we should also know that there are many things which we should be slow to hear. We should be slow to hear or read or listen to that which is opposed to the Christian faith. We should be slow to hear and read that which is against biblical morality. So many of the books and plays and films of this world have marital infidelity and unfaithfulness, and they play on the lusts of man. They are to be set to one side as unprofitable. We should be slow to hear pop music and rock music and films and plays and unseemly novels and magazines, because these things are likely to injure us. But if we think about the sincere milk of the word, we know that it's going to nourish us and benefit us and bless us. One of the sad things again about much modern Christianity is that there is a mixing of the world with Christianity. A few months ago, I was on the train back from London Charing Cross to Headcorn, and there was a girl in her 20s. She had a well-worn Bible on her table, and she was evidently writing a letter to a friend, and she was quoting verses of the scripture to her friend. And then when she finished her letter, she was sitting next to me. In went the earphones, and out came the boom, 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 boom. You see, this is a tragedy of our time, that Christians, professing Christians, are holding in the one hand the word of God and in the other listening to the music of the world. Be swift to hear the word of truth. Be slow to hear the word of the world. Be swift to hear. What else does it do? It encourages us to get out to the house of God as much as we are able, given our age and health. Be swift to hear encourages us to give attention when we are in the house of God. And that again is the burden of the writer to the Hebrews. Hebrews 2 verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that is a fundamental point, because if we start to leave the word of God alone and we don't hear it and we don't read it, the truths that we have learned will begin to slip away, and the voice of God will be dimmer in our lives. Be swift to hear the word of truth, but also be swift to hear the voice of creation. We see God's wisdom and power in the creation. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. We should have our ear open to the voice of the world that God has created. But also we should have our ear open to the voice of providence. God speaks to us through the things that happen to us and the events of life. We hear God's voice in creation and providence, but most of all, we hear God's voice in the word of truth. Be swift to hear. And then secondly, be slow to speak. The preacher in Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And whilst we probably all need to hear the encouragement and exhortation of James, be swift to hear, be slow to speak may not be such a powerful thing. There is no doubt that British reserve can be a hindrance to the gospel, because we are much too slow to speak. Hebrews 3 verse 13, the writer says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And then we have those wonderful words in Malachi 3 verse 16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Now James says, be slow to speak. And that is absolutely true, but we should not use it as an excuse not to speak at all. It's very likely that we have more regrets over things we've said than things we've not said. And the right-thinking Christian will be very careful when and where and what he says on any subject, and especially on the Christian faith. As Christians, we need to be aware of the power of words for good or evil. It is a fact that once we've said something, we cannot unsay it. There's no undo button on our speech. As we think of this injunction of James, be slow to speak, we need also to be aware of our own limitations of knowledge and experience. Very often, we speak out of a degree of ignorance and inexperience. And so the wise believer will be much swifter to hear than to speak. We need to weigh our words carefully. But again, I say, we should not use the instruction here of James as an excuse for not speaking when we know we should. What is James thinking about here when he says, be slow to speak? He's perhaps thinking most especially of matters relating to the Christian faith. He was writing to beloved brethren. And yes, we must earnestly contend for the truth that was once delivered unto the saints. When truth is attacked, it must be defended. But James is saying, be slow to speak. Defend the truth in a self-controlled, moderate, careful manner. Be slow to speak places great responsibility on Christian leaders. Pastors and elders and Sunday school teachers and deacons. We have to be so very careful what we say and how we say it. My third point is, be slow to wrath. And that is also, of course, part of this verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." When do people become angry? They often become angry when they've been hearing and speaking. I can't stand them myself, but you have those political debates on the radio or perhaps on the television when members of the public sound forth on various points of politics and daily events. And some of them get very heated indeed. Another time when it's important to be slow to wrath is when we hear the truth and it's not very much to our taste. The unpalatable truth can provoke. Paul wrote very faithfully but strongly to the Galatians because they had listened to the Judaizers that wanted to reintroduce all the Old Testament laws and practices. And he writes to them, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Sometimes we need to speak the truth. And it can be a hard truth. And we know that it may provoke a reaction. How important, therefore, to do as Paul commands in Ephesians, in those few verses we read from Ephesians 4. Speak the truth in love. There is a great danger that James recognized, that those who are swift to speak may also become angry, and become angry in an ungodly way. And if we are swift to speak without thinking about the impact our words may have, we may say something that is unadvisable. And sadly, there are those who are professing Christians who we would frankly say are hotheads. They're always debating, they're always taking up controversies, and they're always aerated and in a hot temper, and they stir others up as well. Recently, someone at the society received a very strong letter. And when we inquired into who this man was, we found that he didn't worship in any particular church. He worshipped alone because he didn't think there was any church good enough for him. But he was falling into this trap. He needs to hear the truth. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, just as we should be slow to speak, but must sometimes speak, so James is not here banning getting angry. Sure, we should be slow, very slow, to wrath, but we ought sometimes to be angry. There is such a thing as being angry and sinning not. In Mark 3, verse 5, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 3, verse 5. "And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts." We should be angry when God's name is abused. We should be angry when we hear his name blasphemed. We should have a righteous anger when we see men committing foul and vile sins. But the general attitude of the Christian should be slow to wrath. We should not be easily provoked. Now, some of us have naturally what my mother used to call a short fuse, a quick temper. If that is you, then you, like me, need much grace to overcome that natural tendency. And that is reinforced in verse 20, because we see there that James goes on to say, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And here the righteousness of God means the holy character in man, which God loves to see, the holy character of a Christian. And that holy character, that godliness which God loves to see, is formed through the word of truth applied to our heart by the Holy Spirit. But James says, speaking, writing, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For the wrath of man produces not the holy character of a Christian." As we look at this 20th verse, we can say that on the one hand, we have man's unholy wrath, and on the other, God's righteousness. And man's unholy wrath and God's righteousness are opposites. Unholy anger comes from our old, depraved nature. And though that old nature has been subdued by God's grace, sometimes it still wells up within us. But God's righteousness comes from Him. I said I was preaching this as much to myself as to you, and we know that if we give vent to unrestrained, unholy anger, it has a damaging effect on others and on ourselves. Words and deeds that are prompted by sinful anger will not produce a good outcome, and definitely not an outcome that works the holy character of God within us. And one of the special dangers of anger is that it can often lead to other sins. It reflects badly on the Christian faith, and anger reflects badly on Christ Himself. Be slow to wrath. And in this, those of us who are parents have a special responsibility. There is a wonderful balance in the scripture concerning the relationship of parents with children. As parents, we must discipline our children. We should train them up in God's ways and in the fear of the Lord. But the Bible also says, don't provoke them to anger. Be slow to wrath. And then fourthly, lay aside wickedness. Verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, the word naughtiness now tends to be just in the context of misbehaviour of children. But back in the early 1600s, when this word was chosen by the translators of the Authorised Version, naughtiness meant wickedness with a nuance of meaning malice. And that is, in fact, the way that it is translated in 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. So naughtiness can be read as wickedness or malice. And filthiness, what does that refer to? It refers to moral pollution of any kind. Later in this chapter, at the very end, in verse 27, James exhorts those to whom he is writing to keep himself unspotted from the world. And we know that the world has a polluting effect upon us. Sometimes we can do nothing else when we're about our business than to be subjected to the world's music and to the world's bad language. We hear it around us and it can have a polluting effect upon us. But there should be that active seeking that the Lord would help us to lay all apart, all moral pollution and all malice. Wherefore, lay apart or lay aside. And that was the instruction of the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How then are we to lay apart this superfluity of naughtiness? As a Christian, we are to get rid of every way in which malice overflows into our feelings and our life. This is an instruction to get rid of nastiness. And perhaps some of us have had brushes with nasty Christians, and they're not easily forgotten. Therefore, James says, get rid of all the malice which is so polluting and so abundant in our hearts by nature. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. If we think about the whole verse for a moment, it's asking us, with the Lord's help, to uproot all filthiness, all wickedness, all badness, and in so doing, make way for God's word in your life. This is an exhortation to give space for God's word to have a sanctifying effect on your life. And so fifthly, James enjoins, receive the word with meekness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Beloved brethren, with the Lord's help, we need to remove the deeply rooted weeds of bad temper and wrath and malice and filth from the garden of our soul. And coupled with that uprooting of those sinful weeds, we need to receive the engrafted or implanted word. Often the Bible describes the word of God as a seed, but here it's described as a cutting, or the technical term is a scion. I don't know if you knew, but apple trees are often put on as cuttings onto a rootstock, and they're bound. The cutting is bound to the rootstock, and what grows is not the original root and stock, but what grows is the cutting. And roses and other shrubs are grown in that way. And when we think of the apple tree and the stock and the cutting, we can imagine that the rootstock needs to accept the cutting. And so should we welcome the word of God into our hearts and lives. 2 weeks ago we were thinking about the new birth and being born again. And it is by the Spirit's power that we undergo the new birth. By faith we receive the word of God gladly, but we must go on embracing the truth so that it becomes rooted in us. And we need to receive the word in a spirit in which it may be rooted ever more deeply. An angry, nasty spirit has no place in the Christian. Clearly, an angry, nasty spirit is not a basis in which the word of God can become implanted. Meekness is the attitude we need in order to receive the engrafted word. If we think of a meek person, what is it they have? They have a calm, pleasant, teachable attitude. They are ready and eager to learn from all who are Christ's teachers. And we need to ask ourselves this afternoon, are we ready to learn? Are we swift to hear God's word as we hear it? Are we ready and eager to learn from God's word as we read it in private, as we hear it in public, as we assemble with God's people to hear it? We shall learn a lot more if we have a meek spirit than the person who is arrogant. Well, as we think of this injunction of James, receive with meekness the engrafted word, I want to take you through 4 Old Testament scriptures that show us the blessings that God has designed for the meek. And the first is Psalm 25, verse 9. Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And then a few pages on, Psalm 37, verse 11. Psalm 37, verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. 2 more. Psalm 147, verse 6. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. And then finally, Isaiah 29, verse 19. Isaiah 29, verse 19. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. I've taken you through those 4 Old Testament scriptures to show you how blessed we are if we possess this meek and teachable spirit. and especially blessed, because James continues, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Here we have great encouragement to put away everything from our heart and from our life which may prevent us from receiving the word of God with meekness, humility, and love. Paul in that first chapter to the Romans says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Perhaps we only tend to think about the power of God in saving sinners through the gospel. But as Christians, we go on needing that saving power of the gospel. All through our Christian pilgrimage, we continue to need the keeping power of God through his word. From the beginning to the end of our Christian lives, we constantly need the sanctifying influence of God's truth. The Bible is a living word, and it is able to save our souls. How does God's truth work? The word applied by the Spirit is able to keep us in the hour of temptation. The word of God applied by the Spirit can hold us up when we stumble and lift us up when we are down. This word of truth is blessed to the saving of our souls in the new birth, and it is needed day by day to cleanse us and to keep us looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The meek reception of God's word into our soul will bring us blessing. It will bring us enjoyment of God as we joyfully and humbly acknowledge his mercy, love, and kindness. In conclusion, this afternoon, nothing can really eradicate malice and other sinful desires except the influence of God's word. And as these evil propensities are subdued, the power of truth may grow in us. But young people, young Christians, it takes much prayer, a much prayerful effort to uproot and lay aside the sins that do so easily beset us. But let this encourage you, that as by God's grace we are enabled to throw them aside, we make room for God to work, and for the fruits of the Spirit to grow, and we ourselves grow in knowledge and faith. The endeavour commanded by James is not merely for the super spiritual or the really keen Christian. It is for every Christian to do. I'll close with the words of 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Amen.